I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, page 844 in your Red Pew Bibles. And also, we got a two-parter today. Also, Colossians chapter 3. And that's on page 955. And I want to encourage you to follow along. I think it's always good. It's always good when we can read God's Word together. There's something, I hope this is more than just putting in your time and listening to some guy speak for half hour or so, but allow God to speak to you through the words that you, through the words that you read as well. Spirit works that way. I don't know about you, but I love the phrase maintenance-free. I love buying those things that all you have to do is just plug in and forget it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Nothing requires regular maintenance, anything like that. And mainly because I forget to do regular maintenance. I'm that guy, right? I forget to check the oil in the car. In fact, putting this sermon together, I checked my oil in my car yesterday. I mean, this is good. Checking the oil in the car, changing the oil filters, adding lubricant every so often, renewing before the deadline, right? That thing. I don't like regular maintenance because I forget to do regular maintenance. I just like to fix it and forget it, right? Fix it and forget it. And I think sometimes when it comes to the spiritual part of our life, that's the way that we think sometimes. A lot of people have the same sort of attitude, like, let's just, plug it in and go. I've invited Jesus into my life when I was in eighth grade, and I'm good to go. There's nothing more I need to do, right? We say yes to Team Jesus, and that's it. But as Jesus teaches us, if we really want to get the most out of life, it takes regular spiritual maintenance. We've been going through the book of Luke, and Luke comes to another story of Jesus and his healing and people getting upset over that healing. And then there's lessons that Luke wants us to learn in regards to that about how to live an abundant life. And so let's pick it up in verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. Before we do, let's pray, okay? God, we thank you for, the stories of Jesus that we read about here in Scripture. And Lord, sometimes those stories make us feel good. And Lord, sometimes they make us feel not so good. They kind of poke us in the ribs, make us uncomfortable and make us squirm. And so Lord, whatever we need this morning, I pray that you would give it to us. And Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you want to give us, with the understanding that it is always for our good and to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 11, starting verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested Jesus by asking for a sign from heaven, which is just, what? What more do you need, right? Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "If any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Let's just push pause there for a minute. So if you see how these religious leaders are attacking Jesus, instead of just humbling themselves and acknowledging that maybe he is from God, they say, because they don't like him, he must be in tune with the devil. How else can he cast out demons? And so what Jesus does is just point out their foolish reasoning. And he continues then with this strange story, starting in verse 24. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's basically telling the people that the nation Israel has been like a house that had been possessed by a demon. And through the Exodus, and through the Exodus back in the, you know, back in the time of when they were enslaved in Egypt, and through the various movements down through Israel's history, God has come to his people and he has cleaned house. He has given people a fresh start. He has given them freedom to go out. He just gave them a fresh start to start things over. But it doesn't end there. Unless the people turn to God and make God a priority in their life and allow God to dwell among them, unless they do that, they remain vulnerable to the return of demons, to the return of bad stuff happening. And so Jesus says, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. And I think he's pointing out here that the Israel, the leadership of Israel, had become so blinded and so overcome with themselves and their own selfishness and their own desires that they couldn't even recognize the good that Jesus was doing when he was doing it right in front of them. It got so bad, their thinking was so bad and so off base that when they saw the good that Jesus was doing, they were calling it evil. And so Jesus says it's worse. Luke is telling this story to his readers, and he wants them and he wants us to be thinking, hey, who is occupying your house right now? Jesus is the strong man. Jesus went to the cross and he defeated the evil powers and he defeated sin and death. And when we accept Jesus Christ to be the most important part of our life, when we choose to follow him, he comes into us and he cleans house. He starts cleaning house. He gives us a new life. He gives us a fresh start. In some churches, when the pastor says that, you would say, amen. Right? Amen to that. Right? That is awesome. But the point of the story is that we need to keep up regular spiritual maintenance on that building once Jesus has come and cleaned house. When we lived back in Indiana, across from us was an abandoned school building. And one day, I remember I got a knock on the door, I answered the door, and the man was standing there, didn't know who he was, and you know, he told me his name, and he says, I own the building across the street. Oh, he says, and I just saw your son throw a rock through one of the windows of that building. Right? Okay, I'll take care of it, right? And, you know, but then you start thinking, I mean, we kind of get that. If you see an abandoned building with windows and there's rocks nearby, I'll tell you what every kid is thinking and half of the adult men are thinking as well, right? Let's see if we can knock out that window, right? It's just kind of, it's like an invitation to do that. And that's what happens to abandoned buildings. You know, they get rocks thrown at the windows. They get squatters moving in. It becomes a crack house. You know, we hear stories like that, right? When you don't attend to necessary maintenance, you begin to have further problems. When you don't cut the grass at home, what happens? You start getting snakes and all kinds of critters living in your yard. When you don't clean your gutters, water can cause problems and things start rotting out and doesn't drain right. You know, what happens when you don't clean and when you don't dust your house? You start getting mice and roaches start coming. Yeah, I mentioned that word and just, yeah, we kind of, you know, right? I mean, that's what happens. And this is why what Luke is telling us with this story about Jesus, when we don't attend to our spiritual house, when we don't intentionally keep God at the forefront, things will start to deteriorate spiritually in our spiritual house, and bad stuff starts to happen. And then Jesus said, and the final condition of that person is worse than a first. And I think he's saying here it's worse because we think we're okay. You see, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they thought they were okay. They knew the Bible inside and out. They had been all their life. They thought they were okay. But they were way off base. We know they were way off base because they called what Jesus did evil. And so Luke's warning to us is that we can drift into thinking that we're okay. Because we've been saved since the eighth grade. I've been a church member here. How many years? I'm okay. Or I've come to church now 2 weeks in a row. I'm okay. But when we don't pay attention to our relationship with Jesus, things can go south, and the danger is we not even know it. And we'll start believing, and we'll start accepting attitudes that are not kingdom-like. We'll end up participating in non-kingdom, non-Christian things and behavior without even realizing, thinking that we're doing the right thing just like the Pharisees. Thinking that we're doing the right thing. And so we explain it away or we make excuses because this needs to be done. This needs to be done. And we say that we're a Christian and we are a Christian, but you know what? We're not acting like Jesus. And if you're not acting like Jesus, you are not going to experience the abundant life that he wants you to. The Apostle Paul spoke to this situation as he wrote a letter to the Colossians. If you would turn there, page 955 in your Bibles. And I would love for everyone to just read, just to follow along, because Paul is telling us here, this is how you keep Jesus in the house. This is how you keep him close. This is how you can experience that abundant, full life. He starts in verse 1 of Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. So he just spent a couple chapters talking about how awesome it is and our position in Jesus. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts
on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's how we keep Jesus occupied in our house. Number one, devote yourself to spiritual matters. Devote yourself to spiritual matters. Notice what he says. Set your heart. This is what he's saying. Set your hearts on things above. There's my first question for everyone in here is this. What is your heart set on? What is your heart set on? What is the most important thing in your life? Now, please don't give me the Sunday school answer, right? Well, it's Jesus because I'm in church on Sunday morning. No, I want you to be honest between you and God. What is the most important thing in your life? People can say all sort of things. They can say, well, the most important thing in life is my security because I want to make sure I have enough money or my career or my family or my kids or my grandkids, right? Paul is telling us we need to make God the most important thing in our life, and you need to mean it. Otherwise, you are never going to be fully satisfied. There's always going to be something wrong. You're always going to be bitter about something. You're always going to be pointing out faults. This is a decision we all must make. What is your heart set on? And then once your heart is straight, Paul follows it up. He said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, start aligning your thinking with where your heart is. Okay, if God is the most important thing in your life, then you focus on your thinking on spiritual things, not on earthly things. What do you think about when you're alone and you're just chilling by yourself? What are you thinking about? You could write down. This is a question to ask myself later on in the day when you're just hanging out. What do I think about when there's nothing going on? What consumes your thoughts? Again, is it money and security? Is it the goals that I have for my life? Is it the image that I project? What do people think about me? Is it my health? Is it my future? What is going to be next? Is it a person? You know? Is it somebody in the political arena? You see, this is Paul's version. This is Paul's version of don't text and drive. This is exactly what he's doing. Yeah, don't text and drive. We've seen those signs and we know, you know, that when we're driving, we get a text message. The most important thing is we keep driving. Okay, we can answer the text later. There'll be time to do that later. Paul, you know, it's not that we ignore the text. You know, I'm throwing that text away because I'm driving. That's not what Paul's saying here, right? He says, set your hearts and minds on spiritual things first. They are most important. The other stuff will fall in line. He's not saying totally ignore it, but we fall in line with Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said this, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's his way of saying, you know, all those things that you're worried about that you have to take care of, Jesus saying, put me first, put my works of the kingdom first. All those things will be taken care of. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes we worry about a lot of stuff, right? So Paul is saying, listen, when you focus on spiritual matters, we will keep Jesus in the house and we will enjoy that abundant life. And then he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. How many of you in here have cut out salt from your diet? Oh, just three of you. Okay. A lot of unhealthy people here. Sometimes we get to a point where we have to start reading labels, right? And we're in, the doctor said, man, you need to cut out the salt. too much sugar, right? We're cutting these things out of our life. Here's the second thing that Paul tells us, is that eliminate things from your life that are not good for your soul. Eliminate the things from your life that are not good for your soul. There are things in our society that we flat out should not be participating in, right? You think about things like pornography or entertainment that is filled with violence and sex and evil. What we watch affects us. It desensitizes us as human beings. God has made us a certain way. And then Paul specifically mentions here greed and materialism. Now, this is very hard for us because we live in a society that if we want something, all it takes is a click or a tap, and we can buy it, and it can be here tomorrow. Right? I mean, so why do we have to wait on God for things when we have Amazon? That's a wonderful advantage and privilege that we have, but you see how that can then go out of whack, right? Anything that we see is that we desire, anything that is new or shiny or bigger or faster, we can, I can get it now. And so we're no longer trusting in God to satisfy us. We're no longer waiting on God. And that materialism, and that's why Paul says that's idolatry, because we're pushing God out of our spiritual house. And so Paul says, cut these things out of your life. And then he says in verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Number 3, Paul tells us, eliminate things from your life that hurt other people. Cut out those things in your life that hurt other people. Now, in some circles, it's become okay to be filled with anger and rage, because that just means you're passionate, right? Oh, look at him, man, he's passionate. He really believes in that. That's you don't see that much anymore. So it's just a part of us that kind of cheers that on, right? It's a good thing. And Paul says, no. Or how it's become okay in society to speak badly of someone with whom you disagree with. Especially when we get into the political arena, we see it all the time. Why? Because they're the enemy. They're trying to tear down the country. They're anti-God. And so it's okay to speak badly about them. And Paul says, no, you can't slander. And the bad thing is sometimes this occurs within the church. And Paul is definitely no to that. In fact, this was written to the church. We recall that second greatest commandment. You know, the greatest commandment, right? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is just as important, Jesus said, which is what? Which is what? Okay. And Paul says, let's listen to Jesus. We don't do stuff that hurts other people. And when you do, you'll keep Jesus in the house. This week, I was with Adam Gregg, and he was telling a story about his son Nathan, that he got an invitation to go golfing from a friend. And so he went, as he showed up to go golfing, he found out that the course where they were had a dress code. And Nathan, just a young man, just wearing a T-shirt, you know, and he said, and so the guy had found him a collared dress shirt in order to wear it, so he was able to go golfing. You ever been somewhere where there was a dress code? All right. Ever been part of a church that has an unwritten dress code, like this is a certain way you need to dress. I remember meeting with a group of pastors. One guy shared how he was part of a church that still expected him to wear a white shirt and a tie every Sunday. It was like, whoa, really? You know? Do you know we have a dress code here at Beaver Dam? Did you know that? Let's look at verse 12. Here's what it says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's our dress code. That's our dress code. Paul's saying, listen, if you want Jesus to occupy the house, get a new wardrobe. Get a new wardrobe. Now, I need to warn you. If you're going to dress like that, you're going to be out of style. Okay? You're just not going to fit in with the rest of society. Compassion, not necessarily thought of as being good in society. Gentleness, hello. Gentleness is thought of a negative thing. Oh, you're too gentle. You know, you got to get in there, give it to them, right? Humility, you've seen our sports figures lately. That's not a quality that is uplifted. Patience. I mean, patience is one of those things where it's like, you know, well, it's good to be impatient because that's how things get done. You know, and this kind of connected with passion sort of thing. Those qualities are not exalted these days. Catholic priest and writer Richard Rohr talks about this false self that each of us put on. All the things that we pretend to be and think that we are, our pride, our arrogance, the titles that we have, the role that we take on in front of other people, the image that we all project to others, to the rest of the world, you know, our social standing and that we project that we have life all together. You know, I'm handling everything, everything's fine, you know. And there's the thinking deep down inside that if people knew the real me, they wouldn't like it. And Paul says, listen, take all that off. Take that fake self off and put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And Paul says, when you do that, you'll find that Jesus sticks around. Jesus sticks around. And so Paul finishes up this little section with some advice of regular maintenance to keep Jesus in the house. One verse, okay, one verse. Look at it. I think it'll be up on the screen. Here's what he says. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Here's a regular maintenance to keep Jesus in the house. Number one, immerse yourself in the teachings of Jesus. Immerse yourself in the teachings of Jesus. Notice what he said. The message of Christ dwell in you richly. That means a lot. That means we get to know the teachings of Jesus. We read the Bible. We even memorize the Bible. And then we follow it. We can't follow it unless we know it. That is the most important thing. If you want to keep Jesus around, know the words of Jesus. And then secondly, he says this, worship often and with gratitude. Paul mentions their teaching and reading psalms and singing to God. What are the people doing? They're worshiping, right? And regular worship reminds us of who he is and what he's done for us and his love for us and his plan for us. Regular worship. Hear me, folks. Regular worship keeps God in the house. And then number three, participate in church community. Note, Paul says, as you teach and admonish one another. This wasn't written to an individual. When we read scripture, it isn't always just for us, individual. It is for us as a community. And so he's telling them, these people, you need to worship together. You need to learn together. You need to read scripture together. You need to encourage one another together. A church community enables us to care and be responsible for the spiritual lives of one another. We don't just go it alone. And Paul's bringing that out here. We participate in church community. During Diana's recovery time, last week she shared with me, I wanted to let you know that there's a cleaning lady coming in. Okay, now this has been mentioned before, but I kind of poo-pooed the idea, right? We don't need to spend money on that. You're doing a great job the way it is. But cleaning lady comes in. How'd it go? She said there were four of them. They did a fantastic job. And they just did a great job, and I must admit, they did a great job, and the house smelled good, and, you know, and it was a one, you know, Diana, my wife, was happy, and, you know, it was just, it was a good move. Jesus, because of his work on the cross, and he saved us, and he redeemed us, and he has come and begun to clean our house. But here's the deal. Jesus didn't just come to clean house. He came to live in it. Amen. And if he's going to live there, let's make it a place worth staying. Amen. Set your heart on things above. Focus your mind on things above. Clean out the stuff that doesn't belong. Dress like you belong in the kingdom. Because when Jesus is at home in your heart, that's when the house becomes a home. And that's when you'll find that life is better than you ever dreamed of. Would you bow your heads, please? And during this time of silence, just allow God to speak to you. But I want you to think about the question. Who's occupying the house? Do you need to refocus, to make God a priority in your life? What do you need to eliminate from your life? What spiritual virtues do you need to attend to? Just listen to God as he speaks to you during this time of silence. You've heard God speak to you. Now, what steps do you need to take to follow through with what God is saying to you? Almighty God, we thank you for the work of Jesus and what he did on the cross, how he saved us, how he redeemed us, and now through the Holy Spirit, he's in the process of cleaning us up and making us new and making us whole. Father, we like it when Jesus is around. And so show us this week, all throughout this week, just show us some ideas that we need to improve upon in our life to keep Jesus around. God.
God, give us the desire to want to become more like Jesus. Give us the courage and the strength to make these changes in our life with the help of the Holy Spirit, who promises to help us and do everything that we need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.